again to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1.
People of God, of all people on the earth, ought to be bursting with this joy. We struggle, we battle, and we fight with the effects of sin on the earth. We struggle and battle with ourselves. But I want to encourage you to know this morning that the bigger God is to us. And let me qualify by saying we can't make God bigger than He already is, but He can become bigger in our lives. We can become more hungry for the living water and the living bread that He has provided for us. And as we pick up in this passage of Scripture, and as we talked about last week, Mary, a 12-year-old filled with the Holy Spirit, bringing on the Messiah, a poor child, probably made fun of on the camel bus on the way to school because she was poor, carries the Savior of the world. And oh, she had faith, and we would do well if we had faith like hers. But I want to begin in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. It says, "In those days Mary rose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" And why? "Why is it granted? Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, and the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary goes into the song, and it's called the Magnificat, this song. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on my humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. And for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thought of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." The title of the message today is "The Magnifying Joy of Real Faith." And we're going to break that down. What is magnification? Mary breaks into song and says, "Magnify the Lord with me." And basically goes into this psalm of worship. And this particular, you might say, you know, and a lot of theologians have argued and said, how could a 12-year-old poor girl have this much depth of theology in a song? This psalm is mimicked after 1 Samuel 1 when Hannah comes and is barren and the Lord gives her Samuel. She burst into song as well, and many of the phrases and lines. So it could be that Mary had memorized that, had known that, had been taught that in synagogue and temple from when she was a young girl. And perhaps maybe that's all she knew to say. I don't know. But the real thing here is that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave her the words to speak, so rich with theological depth as she did that. But in order to have that work of God and that power of God working in our lives, we have to have the faith that Mary had. And when we look back over her faith was that she was humble and open to the Word of God. We have to be open to the Word of God, not in just some of those areas of our life, but in all areas of our life. She reflected on, remember, she's a ponderer, and we're going to see again next week that when Jesus was born and the shepherds were coming and all that, and it says she pondered these things in her heart. She reflected on the message that came from God. So more than just reading, more than just having the Scripture, but she reflected on it and thought about it, and to the point that she believed in it. And she trusted her whole life to God's promise and power. Now I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about a doubter versus someone that has faith. Now, I find a little bit of humor in this story. Because look in verse 45. Elizabeth goes, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her Lord." Elizabeth's husband probably was sitting in the corner. Remember, God came to them in their old age. These were older people beyond the age of conceiving a child. The angel came. Zechariah didn't ask, "How can this be?" Like, "Lord, I'm ready. What's the plan?" He asked, "How can I know this?" This is different. He was basically saying, "Prove this to me. I don't think this can happen." And so if you could picture Zechariah sitting in the corner and Elizabeth, and blessed is she who has believed that there would be the fulfillment of what the Lord told her. You think she might have looked over at her husband at that moment and said, "Mary believed, Zechariah didn't." And the Lord shut him up and made him mute so he couldn't speak because he didn't believe. He went in to offer the sacrifice in the temple. The glory of God came and he couldn't speak because he doubted. And so he's probably sitting back there still stewing. "If I could only speak, I'd tell my wife. Blessed is he, is she, who has believed the fulfillment was spoken by the Lord." So a doubter asks, "How shall I know this?" In other words, I need proof. I don't think this can be done. A person that has faith says, "How can this be? God, what's the plan? How are you going to do this? I'm willing, I'm ready, I believe it, I know you can do it." So, and so that's when the Holy Spirit gave Mary that illustration, or that plan of the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you and you're going to bear a child and don't worry about it. And then, fourthly, a person of faith sees their works in their own ways and completely surrenders. That's why we preached that message last week. We reveled in that. Let it be according to your word. And then as we come into this text of Scripture this morning, she sprang into action and sought to strengthen her faith and to share it with others and entered into joyful worship of God. In fact, she went on a 3 or 4 day journey, 80 to 100 miles to the countryside to visit her relative Elizabeth. Why Elizabeth of all people? Do you remember in the message that God gave to her? He said, in verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in your old age, who has conceived a son and is in the sixth month." Mary probably had no way of knowing that. So the angel told her, she says, "I have something in common. A 12-year-old girl. Elizabeth is seasoned. Her husband was a priest in the temple. So I'm going to go to them. This is big. The Messiah is inside of me." But you know, what happens when God calls us to do something? When God says, "You know, I want you to chill out about this," or "I want you to trust in me about this." Are you willing to get up and take a 3-day journey to discover more of what God's Word that came to her? And that's what it was. God's Word came to her, and she wanted to find out every aspect of it. She wanted a mentor. She wanted somebody to share it with. Let's go to Elizabeth's house. And along the way, she wanted to share this with others and enter into worship. And so what does it mean to magnify God? So she breaks forth in worship in verse 46. And Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now some of you in here have some glasses that are thicker than others. The reason for that is isn't it the thicker the lens is, the better you're going to see, the bigger it magnifies things and makes them clearer? Or if you get a small sliver in your hand, you have a magnifying glass and you look at that sliver. Well, the sliver doesn't actually get bigger, right? But it becomes bigger to you. And that gives us a clue into what it means to magnify God. And I want to ask you, how big is God to you? Because the word magnify in the Greek means to make conspicuous. And I said, well, what does that mean? And I looked it up in the dictionary and it says make clearly visible, prominent, obvious, distinct, readily attracting attention, unusual, and striking. It's like a film of black and white with a single red rose in the middle. That's what it means to magnify the name of the Lord, to deem great, to extol. So to make God clear and obvious in this dark world, and we are in a dark world, by our esteeming of Him and declaring of His greatness. It's to celebrate God in a way that attracts attention to Him alone. Now, I want to ask you, how big is your God? How big is your God? Are you involved in the process of magnification of the Lord? You see, when she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and this in Jewish writings is saying the statement two different times in two different ways. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and then, excuse me, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The soul and spirit are often looked at in Scripture, and we can even get into more detail to break down the difference between soul and spirit, but we're not going to do that just for the sake of the way she wrote it in a parallelism. It is our inner being. It is the inside. It's what makes you, you. And our inner being is comprised of our mind and our emotions and our will. And I want to ask you today, Jesus said the true worshipers in John chapter 4 will worship me in spirit and in truth. Many times in the church we have the truth down and we worship in truth, but we don't have the spirit. We're not worshiping from our soul, from the spirit. We're just full of head knowledge. Or on the other hand, we could just be all spirit and we're just going all over the place. We're a train wreck. We just, whatever we feel, this is what we do. And we're not guided by the truth of Scripture. But what I want to challenge you today is you think of your total being. Mary says, my total being magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. Her body was already glorifying God because she was carrying the Son of God. But think about that. How big is God in your thinking? Quite frankly, if you were to be inside of my thoughts, sometimes God is pretty tiny. Oh, we're not going to make it through this one. This trial I'm going through right now is just way too difficult. I can't do what God called me to do. I don't have the giftings or the talents. Or so-and-so in my family will never come to Christ, so I might as well just give up praying for them. What about our mind? Is God big in our thinking? He was big to Mary in her thinking that a 12-year-old girl would just say, Lord, let it be according to your word. Zechariah, on the other hand, we're too old for this, he started to reason and think in himself. This can't happen. And what about our passion or our expression and our emotions? Is God very big when I allow my anger to come out and I say something mean or vindictive towards my wife? Is God big or small? What happens when I'm entering into worship in church and I'm standing here like a stiff board and I'm singing joy, unspeakable joy? That's not worshiping God with our whole being. And we can argue about, well, I'm a silent worshiper. Baloney. I'll go to a game with you, a football game, a basketball game. God made us as three parts, body, emotions, and will. Our emotions should show what's going on in this life. How big is God to you? God looks pretty small when we have no passion for Christ. We have no hunger and thirst for prayer, hunger and thirst for righteousness, hunger and thirst for Bible study. That's... So, do you see how everything that we deal with in our life comes down to an issue of worship? It comes down to an issue of how big God really is to us. And what about our will, my choices? Is God big in the choices and the responses that we make on a daily basis? Is He big? And I want to say again, we can't make God bigger than He is, but we have the other problem. We make God look pretty small because of our lack of worship. Is God big within you? Is He so big within you that you would leap for joy when you sing and focus on the work of the Messiah being born to die for us? When Mary walked into that room and John the Baptist, Jesus' relative, who was to be the forerunner for Jesus, 6 months old, not fully formed inside, leaped. Can you picture that or feel that or sense that kind of joy when you encounter the Savior? The fact that He's inside of you. Do others... This kind of puts it even in a stronger way. You know, because the Bible says that out of our belly will flow river and waters. And I'm not that at that place, and none of us really are, but it's where we can be to have this unspeakable joy. That when we walk in a room, people are... Something jumps inside of them. If they have the Spirit of God, they ought to leap. We ought to be so filled with this presence of God. So aware of God. And that's really what it is. It's God awareness. On a moment by moment basis. And it's not a little pee on God awareness. So it's a great big God awareness. The one who takes away the sin of the whole world. Charles Spurgeon says, I like sometimes to leave off praying and singing and to sit still and just gaze till my inmost soul has seen my Lord. Then I say, He is inexpressibly lovely. Yea, He is altogether lovely. You know, when you were singing those words of that song today, altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful, what, did that really fill your heart with such power and joy? It ought to. D.L. Moody, when he went to pray and a little old lady said, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, went up to the mountain. He says, God, fill me with His Holy Spirit. It was so much that I couldn't take it. I had to tell God, this wave of love that has swept over me is so great. God, please withhold it. It's too much for me to bear. The bigger God comes inside of us, the harder it is for us to bear, but the greater impact that we'll have on the world. And the greater kind of worship that will exude out of our lives. Mary had it. She understood. She knew. She knew. And she lived it. I hope that every day this week when you wake up, that question is going to convict myself and you. How big is God to me? How big is God to me? When I start to fret, how big is God? We're studying the names of God, and that's why we're studying it, so that our awareness and our understanding of just how great big God is can affect and change our lives. So we're not doing it just to learn the names of God. We're doing it to live out the names of God in our lives. Hallelujah. At God's love. So what does a joyful believer and Messiah look like? And I just want to go back over Mary's zeal and point out some clear things that defined Mary's life that show us what she did. First, as we mentioned a little bit, a person with magnifying joy savors and revels in every part of God's Word. Do you get that? She heard the message from God, but instead of staying where she's at, she broke down every part of it, even to find, oh, Elizabeth. I ought to go see Elizabeth and find out further. Maybe God will give me some further direction because there's a further part of the Scripture, maybe that this word from the Lord that I don't understand. A person that has this joy savors and revels every part of God's Word. They scrutinize it. They search it. They revel in it and say, wow, there's something I don't understand. There's something I better figure out. There's something that I need to do. I'm going to get up and do it. That's a mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is that we revel in every part of God's Word. We're going to find out, do you have the tenacity that Mary had to take a 3 or 4 day journey to find out another part of this revelation that she had received? How far are you willing to go when you read something in your devotions in the morning, in the Word, and say, I think I better look into that. Maybe later. Or do you get on that 3 to 4 day journey and say, God, I want to find out what Your will is for me in this. You know what? People around us may not want that or want to do that. The mark of a person filled with the Holy Spirit is going to do it no matter what. Even if they don't have the support of their family, even if they don't have the support of their friends, they're just going to go for it. Mary didn't care. It almost seems like it says in the text that she entered in haste. She probably didn't even have time to tell her parents. She just left. God's called me to do that. I'm going to go do it. It's such a zeal and tenacity. It's not boring. It's not dry. It's not dead. It's not like, well, we'll get to it when we can get to it. It's like trying to order some parts from some different companies around here. Well, I think it's might be on the way. We might get it in. And, you know, it's not like that. We're motivated. Motivated to get it done, to seek after the Lord with all of our heart. Number two, a person with magnifying joy immediately responds to God's Word. I don't know about you, but there's been many times when God's Word has pierced my soul and I said, well, after I deal with this, this, and this, then I will do it. After this comes in my life, after I own a home, or after this, then I will get this, this, and this right in my life. Mary didn't do that. She, in haste, responded to God's Word. And here's the third thing. And, we were praying this morning, and you know how sometimes when you witness to people and people, everybody says they're saved, right? And everybody says they're Christian, but they're not involved in church and community. If you have the Holy Spirit, you will want to have community. You'll want to have other brothers and sisters that are going in the same direction. So Mary goes to Elizabeth because they had something in common. See, a person with magnifying joy is drawn to the Christian community. Martin Luther says, at home in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me, but in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through. You know, and I just want to say this. There are going to be times when you get up on Sunday or Wednesday, or it could be you're going to another brother's and sister's house here just to have some prayer time or Bible study or whatever it might be, just for fellowship, and you just don't feel like it. Oh, the fire has gone out. If your fire has gone out, come together with these people around, because chances are somebody has a flame somewhere. We can't all have our flames out all at once. That's how the body of Christ works. And so if my coal is a little low, and I would get next to somebody that's burning kind of hot, Sam says, I just read in my Bible this morning that God says this is it. I'm going to sit by him and, he's going to move over even. Okay, there's barely enough room here. I'm getting hotter. I'm starting to catch on fire because God was speaking through Sam today. Well, I better get back in the Word because look how excited he is because he's now my coal's getting a little bit brighter. Community, you know, Mary, being alone as a 12-year-old girl, who can I tell this to? She goes to Elizabeth. Elizabeth was experiencing the similar thing in her life with John the Baptist, but in an old age. A person with magnifying joy is drawn to community. We need each other. Number four, a person with magnifying joy always puts the spotlight on God. And we find in verse 46, that's where Mary says that statement, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She could have said, "Wow." And this is what a lot of people do, especially in different kinds of circles. Certain circles, Pentecostals, charismatic, certain people like it, the wow factor. Like when you came in the room, I just resonated. You know, and Mary could have said, "Wow, yeah, I have the power of God resting in my life. I'm a godly woman. I'm so faithful to God. That's why your baby leaped, because I'm so full of the Spirit of the Lord." She didn't do that. She just turned and said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." How about you when you do something great spiritually? When you do something great because God is moving inside of you, do you seek the glory of other people around, or do you think, "Wow, they're going to think I'm really a spiritual giant here because I prayed for that brother and I didn't even know what to pray for, and then afterwards I found out that's what they needed to hear because that's what the Lord gave me a word for them"? Or do you just say, go to the Lord and say, "My soul magnifies the Lord. I want God to look great here. How can I turn this thing so that God is bigger to the world instead of me being bigger to the world?" And that's what Mary did. She always put the spotlight on God. And then last of all, a person with magnifying joy always gives God the credit for her joy. And here's the thing. We don't have a joy that is based on nothing. You know, I've seen, having grown up and my father and other family members being involved in a cult, you go and they have this fake kind of joy at their meetings or in their homes. As long as you agree with them, you know, they're pretty joyful. But you pull the Word of God out and try to counter what they lose their joy very quickly. I mean, and you can go into some religious settings where it's like, "Hey, how you doing today? Aren't you happy today? Hallelujah, blessed and highly favored of the Lord." You know, over the top kind of things. We don't have baseless joy, and we don't have to have baseless joy. Mary goes into this song and gives the riches and the depths of the theology of the Messiah. And we probably don't have time to go into all of this today, but she gave God the credit. First of all, in this first section on the left side of your chart, is her personal responses to God. She says, "The Lord has looked on my humble estate." And God comes to those that are humble. And then it says that from now on people are going to call me blessed. She understood and knew why. Not because of her, but because the Messiah was inside of her. There's nothing wrong with calling her the blessed virgin. That's her name, and that should remind us that God comes to us in our humble estate of nothingness and gives us His everything. God blesses the humble. And then she goes into this litany of three attributes of God. In fact, she mentions God's name, Mighty Hero God, El Gibor. God is mighty. How is He mighty? In Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. In Luke 18:26, where they said, ask Jesus, who can be saved? Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. God is holy. She goes, holy is His name in the end of verse 49. Totally other. In Matthew 5:8 it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Hebrews 12:14 it says, "Without holiness no one will see the Lord." And then if we look back in verse 35, the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called holy." You see, she learned. She repeated what she heard. God is holy. Now, I want to encourage you for this week, because I think this is something that you can take care of between you and God when you go home in a lot better way than I can just be up here speaking, is to take each and every one of these attributes of God and just sit in silence and begin to reflect on them until God becomes greater and bigger and bigger in your life. It is the holiness of God. And without the holiness of God, we can't see God. And that's why God sent Jesus to be our righteousness for us, so that we can be pure and cleansed of all of our sins and come before a holy God and see Him. Have a relationship with Him. And then in verse 50, "And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation." That's merciful. That's pity that takes action to relieve those in distress. In Matthew 5:7 it says, "The merciful receive mercy." Ephesians 2 it says, "When we were dead in our sins, God in His great mercy." Romans 9, God says, "I will harden who I will harden. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy." God had mercy on Mary, and she recognized that. And then Mary, if you break this apart, transitions into, and this will help you as you go into your prayer closet this week with these things, is there's personal reasons, but then she goes into a bigger picture reasons. So now it's not just my personal testimony. It's about what God does for everybody. She almost expands into a missional reason. And notice how these are things that Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet, but she speaks them as if they were already done. That's called the prophetic past tense. It views the future work of God as so sure that it's presented as if it was past. So think about this in the past form. The downfall of the proud. She goes into this whole thing and talks about God scattering the proud. Jesus, the Messiah, has come to reverse this morality. In Acts chapter 12, we have an example of Herod. Remember that people were calling him great, and then he was struck with a sickness and died immediately. You can look that up later for yourself. You have reminiscent of that in the Old Testament with Nebuchadnezzar, when he lifted himself up and said, "Wow, look at all these things I have. What a great kingdom I have." And then he got this sickness which made him eat the grass in his backyard. God humbled him. So they're all throughout Scripture examples of God humbling or scattering the proud. And of course, in 1 Peter 5:5, He says, "Humble yourself under God's mighty hand." In Matthew, "Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." In James, "God resists the proud." And then we have the downfall of the ranking and position. So she moves from God scattering the proud to now taking down kings from thrones. And when you think of that globally, around the world, and especially in certain countries, you have different class levels, right? Poor, rich, and depending on how rich you are and how important your name is, and if you're a duke and if you're a prince and all this kind of thing, you have a higher status. Jesus says, "No more. I've come to tear down those things." It's the downfall of ranking and position. Jesus the Messiah has come to reverse the social order for the poor. He's brought down the mighty and exalted those of humble estate. And even thinking of herself in this situation, and even the example of our Savior, who in Philippians 2 takes on the form of a servant. Humble ourselves. And then how about she moves into that next part, the downfall of self-sufficiency. Jesus came to reverse the order of provision for the hungry. He says, "He fills the hungry with good things, but the rich go away empty." And doesn't that remind you of a passage in Revelation What does he say to the Laodicean church? He said, "You say you are rich, but really..." In other words, you say you're spiritual, you say you have it all together, but you're really wretched, poor, naked, blind. Come, I counsel you to come to me. I stand at the door and knock. Come to me to buy the gold in the presence of God. It is the downfall of self-sufficiency to put our trust in Jesus to feed us. And we can say with the psalmist, as the deer pants for the water. And here's where it comes down to, brothers and sisters, is do you thirst and hunger for the Lord of righteousness? Because it says He fills the hungry with good things. You know, it's kind of the irony of it. Why isn't God giving me good things? Well, I'm not hungry. I'm full of myself. I'm full of other things in the world. I'm full of this and I'm full of that. I'm full of relationships. I'm full of that. So full that I don't need God and I'm not hungry for Him. Or perhaps I'm so full of the status quo. I'm so full of things are good how they are. I'd just rather keep things the way they are. I mean, I go to church on Sunday. We're a kind of a happy church, you know. We kind of sort of all get along and that's good. That's good. That's good, right? Let's just stay here. He says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. God satisfies when we're hungry. But those that aren't hungry, those that fill themselves on their own, will come up empty, he says. And then she closes with this great passage of Scripture about the covenant of God with Israel. He's saying, through Israel the Messiah has come. He's remembered in His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, Abraham, and to His offspring forever. Would you turn real quickly, and we'll close with these last thoughts of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. I'll begin in verse 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Do you believe that? That's what Mary saw. That's why the babies were leaping and Mary was singing, is because God's covenant of grace has come to us. Jesus, the Messiah, has come to satisfy the longing of our soul. And so if our hearts and our souls are filled with that joy, joy, unspeakable joy, floods within my soul. What a wonderful add-on to the Joy to the World song. In fact, I'm going to ask the worship team to come if we could do that song again, because that is what this is all about. And I want to encourage you to think, are you worshiping with your mind, passion, and your decision, your will today? And let's just revel and rejoice in the coming of the Messiah in our life. We could stand a dose of passion with the Holy Spirit. And I want to ask you, are you seeking Jesus the Messiah to be secure, to get to heaven, to be filled? How big is Jesus inside of you? So, help me, I'll help you. Let's encourage one another, make God big. In West Virginia, in the communities that He's planted us, in the neighborhood, in our families, how big is God inside of our souls? Let's stand and sing this song of joy to the Lord in response to this word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Seek the King. heaven and they to see. And they to see. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. When all is lost, dear boy, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, we meet the sounding joy, we meet the sounding joy, we meet the sounding joy. Joy unspeakable, well, no tongue can tell. Your unspeakable joy rises in my soul, never lets me go. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes a nation's proof. The glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love. Joy, unspeakable joy, an overflowing well, no tongue can tell. Joy, unspeakable joy, rises in my soul, never lets me go.
Let's sing that again.
Joy, unspeakable joy, in overflowing well, no tongue can tell. Joy, unspeakable joy, it rises in my soul, never lets me go.
Let's do it again.
Joy.